shall we turn, please, again to the Old Testament and tonight to the book of Esther. I'd forgotten to mention that to you last night, but the book of Esther, some of you will know the connection right away. Now, we've been looking at the subject of Amalek in the Old Testament. And keeping in mind the principle from the New Testament, of course, that every single one of us, when we are saved, remember, when we are saved by a revelation of the Spirit of God, we've been shown the loveliness and the truth of Calvary. We've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that's a great truth. The Spirit of God seals and indwells every believer. There's a lot of New Testament teaching on that. Now, if there were time, we'd get into more of those things from the New Testament, because that's where the real substance is. But going back to the Old Testament, you see the type, the flesh and the spirit. Now, we all have to deal with the flesh. And if I've said anything, I'll say it again to you. Please keep it in mind. This is not just a problem for younger believers. It's for all of us. Within every one of us, there's the old problem of the flesh. Pride and anger and weakness and all these things of self are there. They have to be dealt with. The Bible tells us how to deal with them. So we go back to Amalek and we see the type, the enemy of God's people. Now we're going to read a little bit in the book of Esther tonight. The first night, if you remember, those that were here, we looked at Exodus 17. And I said to you, Exodus 17 is Israel in the wilderness. Now last night, 1 Samuel 15 was Israel in the land of Canaan. Amalek was there. So Amalek's not only in the wilderness. Now tonight we're going to look at the people of Israel, and they're in the land of Babylon. So Amalek even gets there. So you see the flesh is everywhere. And keep that in mind. It's all over the place. It's everywhere. In Exodus 17, you remember, Israel's on their way through the wilderness. And Amalek will stop them in their walk for God. Now the flesh will do that. The flesh will stop any believer in his walk for God if you allow the flesh to do it. 1 Samuel 15, I mentioned to you, there's Samuel keeping the things of Amalek for worship to God. We didn't stay long with that, but it's a tragedy if the flesh ever gets involved in worship. So with Israel's walk in Exodus 17, Israel's worship in 1 Samuel 15. Now, the book of Esther, Amalek's going to pop up again. Not now in connection with their walk or their worship, but their witness. Perhaps I could just say this. If in Exodus 17 Amalek would drive them back, in 1 Samuel 15, Amalek would drive them out, if it could, from the land of Canaan. One thing you'll learn from the book of Esther is that Amalek would wipe them out altogether. And so again, keeping in mind Galatians 5 and 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because it goes on to say, if the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary of one to the other. You see, the battle goes on and on. It'll go on while we're here in this natural body. But remember, the coming of the Lord Jesus will give us a glorified body. There'll be no more flesh. There'll be no more of the old principle of self within. Everything will be different. That's why, if you appreciate those verses from Romans 7, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Then, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul says, I thank God. And he tells how. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a day of deliverance that comes. But now, we are to come into the good of that, even today. The book of Esther. In the book of Esther, I'm going to make a few comments before we read, because we're going to read a few selected portions. There are four main characters. Now, there's different lines that we'd like to take up in Esther, but tonight I want you to think. There's four main characters that will stand out. There's the king, the sovereign of the land, And while I don't want to press the point too far, you're going to look a little bit at that king tonight, but you please remember that in spite of all of our ups and downs and problems, you remember God's sovereign. God is over all. Then in the little book of Esther, there's this Jewish girl known as Esther. A beautiful type. Lovely lessons we can learn as you look at Esther. Perhaps I'll just say this to you as we go through and keep it in your mind. You know, in this book, it would appear that here's an innocent girl, and suddenly she finds herself caught in a situation that seemingly she had nothing to do with, and yet she can't avoid it. You know what I'm thinking of, don't you? There's a situation arises in the book of Esther. Not Esther's fault, but she can't escape it. And you see, Christians, by God's grace we were saved. We've come into the good of peace with God. We've come to know Christ as Savior. And then all of a sudden we find we've got a problem. There's no getting around the problem of the flesh. It must be faced. And Esther must face the problem. Two other characters that stand out in this book, and the two we'll look at mostly tonight, there's a man called Haman. Now there he is. That's the flesh. That's the type of the flesh. He's the enemy of the Jews. We'll look at that as we go through. Haman, with all that he speaks of, and then there's the other man, Mordecai. I want you to think of Mordecai, then, this humble, quiet, God-fearing man. Somebody's going to say, I thought the name of God wasn't mentioned in Esther. You know, I heard somebody say something a little while ago. Maybe it isn't because the book of Esther takes place in Babylon and God must have been over in Israel. Well, that might be a simple answer, but in any event, look. You know, there is an historical reason that Jewish rabbis gave as to why God's name is not mentioned, by the way. The book of Esther ends up with much joy amongst the Jewish people, a cause of celebration, and incidentally, they celebrated the Feast of Purim all down through, and even in the New Testament times, you can see it. I think you'll find at least one in John's Gospel. And the Jewish rabbis taught that it was such a happy occasion, so much joy and happiness among the people of Israel, that they believed that it would be inappropriate, you see, to bring in the mention of the name of God, because they treated that very, very reverently. And this was a day of happiness and gladness for them. However, be that as it may, we don't find the name of God mentioned there. But one thing you can't miss, that is that God is working behind the scenes, as it were, in the preservation of his people in the book of Esther. So then, would you keep in your mind, there's the king. We'll look a little bit about him. There's Esther, this girl, a type, a beautiful type. There's Haman, the wicked one, the enemy. And Mordecai, I'll call him the spiritual one. The one, of course, that's concerned for the right things and the people of God. In the chapters of Esther, just quickly, chapter 1, we find that the former queen Vashti is removed. By the way, there's a type here, if you like, as well. Chapter 2, Esther comes in. Chapter 3, the trouble starts. And you see the type right there. Former queen is removed. Esther comes in. Problem. You know, you go to the New Testament. Israel set aside. You see that in chapter 1. And then the church comes in. That's why I mentioned chapter 2. That's why Esther is a type of the Christian, of the church. And then the trouble starts. And I said to you the other night, we had no trouble with the flesh before we got saved. Didn't know there was such a thing. You see, it's only after we get saved that this problem arises and we start having to deal with it. So in chapter 3, then, the conflict between Haman and Mordecai begins. Chapter 4 of the book of Esther, we'll touch it lightly, but you know that beautiful passage where Esther says, "If I perish, I perish." Now, I know we're just going to look at it briefly tonight, but what a wonderful picture it is for a Christian. What lovely teaching, that's it. As you look at chapter 5, we see Esther going in before the queen. I won't get into that tonight, but What wilt thou, Queen Esther? You younger believers, let me leave it with you because I don't have time to get into it. In chapter 5, when you see Esther going in before the king, please take your time, take your Bible, and notice certain things about the way that she went. And all I'm saying, you know, is she went with great reverence because of the royal person that she approached. Now, if there was time, I would take it up in connection with worship. And a younger believer, any believer for that matter, as we come into the very presence of the Lord, this lovely teaching there in chapter 5, what wilt thou? The king's heart goes out to the young girl. Then as we go through the book of Esther, we find chapter 6, then Haman the enemy. Haman, things start to go against him. Mordecai is the man that comes into bloom as we go through the latter part of the book. And in the concluding chapters, you'll find the joy and happiness. Victory, as it were. Victory over the flesh. Haman is hanged upon the gallows. And of course, may that Mordecai gets his rightful place. Now, if only by the time the clock goes around tonight, if only I could say to you, or you could tell me afterwards, that the flesh is taken care of and put upon the gallows and everything is all right afterwards. Oh, that's not going to be just like that, is it? It won't be like that. No, there's no getting rid of this flesh. We have to keep at it. Realize it's an endless battle from generation unto generation. But, I read to you the other night, God will ultimately destroy Amalek. One day, the end will be. Now, keeping that in mind, let's read a few verses here and there in the book of Esther. We'll start with chapter 2, if you please. Esther chapter 2, and we'll read at verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shemei, the son of Kish, a Benjamin. Now whenever you get any of those detailed readings, younger believers, watch them. God puts them in his book for a reason. All that detail about Mordecai. Verse 6 says, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now chapter 3 and verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. Now what's the last part of this verse? To see whether his matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Now you see right away, underlying the reason why this man won't bow is the fact that he's a Jew. That's what he tells them. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. He thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Over to chapter 4, please. And we read verse 8, chapter 4 and verse 8. Now the decree is passed whereby at a certain date all the Jews are going to be put to death. Chapter 4, verse 8. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make requests before him for her people. Hatash came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatash and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, that shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. They told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? My, what a lovely question. What a serious question for us to ponder. Who knoweth but thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Chapter 5, please, verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 5. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Now the man is arranged to wipe out the Jews, so he's happy. This is the end. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Verse 14, then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. Tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. The thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Over to chapter 7 and verse 10. Now in between, we're skipping over a lot, but in between, you remember Esther had a feast, and she informed the king of the plot against the Jewish people. And so Haman's treachery comes to light. Now look at verse 7, verse 10 of chapter 7. So they hang Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Verse 15 of the next chapter. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. The city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, and a good day. Notice the next part. Many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now just another brief reading, chapter 9, verse 13. Then said Esther, if it please the king, Let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according to this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. The king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan. And they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Now may God bless to us this reading of his own word. Four things, let's look at quickly then. Number one, I want you to think of the determination of this man, Mordecai. We'll look a little bit at the background. His determination, he simply would not bow to the man that he knew to be his enemy. Now, my point is simple, of course. Don't give in to the flesh. Don't bow to Amalek. We must never yield to the flesh. The man was determined not to bow. Then secondly, I want you to think of the dedication of Esther in those words for a minute or two. There's a woman. She'll put her life on the line. If I perish, I perish, Esther said. I want you to think of her dedication for the people of God. That's what she's concerned about. Then I'd like for you to think for a minute of the decree of the king. You know, it's lovely to see how God works through here. And I want to think at the end of the chapter a little bit about the delight of the people of God. When we come to the end of this book, the delight, the happiness, the joy that they knew, they realized their enemy is gone. And Christians, maybe I could say this, it'll be a delightful day when there's no more flesh. It'll be a delightful day when the shout is given, and in glorified bodies we're gone. You like we all heard the old line, to dwell above with folks we love, oh my, won't that be glory? To live below with folks we know, well, that's another story. And so it is. We have the flesh here. It'll be a delightful day when it's all over and the journey's done. So, we look at those few things. Now, Mordecai, why wouldn't he bow? I ask you to notice carefully when we were reading through here. Here's a man. He told them he was a Jew, so obviously it's connected with that. Why wouldn't he bow? He's a man that obviously, if you read through the book of Esther, he's a man that at one time had saved, as you know, the life of the king. It's not disrespect for the king that's the root of this. Here's a man that is up against a tremendous problem. Now you know, I don't need to get into the details of it, who this character Haman represents. But Mordecai simply will not bow before. You might say, you know, look at what's involved here. All of those people are at risk if you don't bow. I suppose if we'd been there, we might have said, now look, Mordecai, you be reasonable. Next time that fellow walks by, at least nod your head to him. That wouldn't be so hard to do, would it? But no, sir, here's a man and there's principles of God at stake. Mordecai is a Jewish man. He belongs to God and he will not bow to this man hate. Well, now again, when I said that to you, you understand. Watch out for this old thing here. You know, you give in a little bit, it's easier to give in a little bit more. Flesh gets into the picture at all, it will get bigger. And trouble arises. Now, Mordecai simply won't bow. Then we can find out the reason. Now, first of all, then, who's this man Haman? Well, six times, here's an interesting little thing. Six times in the book of Esther, you will find that Haman is called the enemy of the Jews. You know something? I've gone through this and checked it. And never once is he called the enemy of Mordecai. I thought this was a personal thing. He's referred to as the enemy of the Jews. It's not just Mordecai. This thing, this person Haman, who is a type of the flesh, It's a bigger problem than just you or me, Christian. This is something that affects every one of us, this flesh problem. And it's not something that we have to look at so much in a personal sense. Mordecai realizes this man is against the people of God. You know that he's linked with Amalek. We'll get to that in a moment. And Mordecai, the Jewish man, realizes what God has said, thou shalt not forget it. Mordecai is not going to go against the principle of God, not even for a moment, to give in to that which speaks of something that's wrong. Six times then, he's an enemy of the Jews. Then as you look at the little book of Esther, you'll find this. He's referred to as Haman, the son of Amedatha, the Agagite. Now you understand last night, 1 Samuel 15, Agag, I said to you, was the king of Amalek. And the Agagites seemed to be of the royal family of the Amalekites. So here's a fellow who's just not linked with Amalek, but is linked to the royalty of Amalek. Interesting, you know, as you go through the book of Esther, that Haman means magnificent. He's as proud as a peacock. You see that as you go through. Well, in contrast to that, when you think of Mordecai, the type, if I could just say that, now a type of a spiritual man, you've got a humility that marks this man. You've got a man that in a previous day did something great in saving the king's life, but he didn't make any fuss about it. You've got a man here that's taking a stand for the principles of God, but he doesn't make any big issue of it. He just simply refuses to bow to that which speaks of the best of Amalek. But then, notice something else. This man, Haman, that we're reading of here, you will notice that it said, we are told, he's connected with Agag, the Agagite. And when we were reading, I asked you to notice carefully what the Word of God said about Mordecai. Because his family tree was given, at least a little ways back. Now, if you notice it as we read through, you'll find this. Two very important things stand out. That in the ancestry of Mordecai, you'll find that, number one, he belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, does that click with him? What does that mean? And you'll notice that back in his family tree, there's a man called Kish. And of course, you know from your Bible that Kish is a name that's associated with the tribe of Benjamin. And some of you by now are thinking, and all of a sudden you realize that the father of King Saul was a man called Kish. I don't think it's the same one, but nevertheless. The father of King Saul was a man called Kish. And King Saul, the first king of Israel, belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. And you know in 1 Samuel 15, Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, spared Agag. And you remember, Saul meets his doom, as we looked at last night. The man disobedient to the word of God. Now, here's a later generation. Here's Mordecai of that same family, tribe of Benjamin, somewhere back there, a man called Kish, and again I say, not likely the same one, but whatever connection there might have been, I don't know. But the relationship is too close. And here's, can I say, a later man, Mordecai, of the same family, linked to a common ancestor, and faced with the same enemy, Agag. And so you see there's a principle here. That's why I said to you, this old flesh problem, it keeps on going down over the years. You know, you go through the Bible, not only in Exodus, it's in Numbers, We notice it's in Samuel, it's in Esther. It's like the old jack-in-the-box. It keeps popping up all the way through. And of course, as you go into the New Testament, you'll find the flesh, the problem we have to deal with everywhere. You're all familiar with the old jack-in-the-box. And I remember when I was a boy, there was one type in particular we used to get quite a chuckle out of. Remember the thing that you put on the springs and it would go down into the box? Now, there was a variety of them. But there's one that I remember. That's the one with the boxing glove on the end of the spring. Remember that one? And you get playing around with the cover of the box, you see. Because old Jack is inside. And you play around with the cover, and up comes the boxing glove and strikes you in the nose. Now, listen. The Jack in the box, the flesh, is right through the Bible. But it's all the way through your life and mine, isn't it? You know, there's times when we think we've got this thing under control. We've got this old flesh down in the box. It's a coil spring, don't forget. When you're least expecting it, the cover opens up and up comes the flesh. It pops up and you didn't even know it. And it'll bang you right in the mouth. And older believers and younger believers, you'll sit and you say, now, how did that happen to me? And perhaps I could say, why would that happen to me? How is it that I got upset with that brother or that sister? How is it that I seem to have been doing well for so long as a Christian, and now all of a sudden, where did this come from? It's the old Amalek. It's the old flesh. It's there. Don't forget. It's always there. And we must always realize that it's there. And always keep it in the place of death. So then, Mordecai, because of the family problem, because of where this comes from, Mordecai realizes who this man is, and Mordecai won't bow for a moment. And let me just say again, Christians, never give the flesh an inch. Don't yield to it. There's no room for the flesh in the things of God. And God doesn't want it. We're not to use it. We look at these people. I said to you the determination of the man. It's because there's a principle that's behind it. I said we look for a moment at the dedication of this woman Esther. And I said earlier, look, here's a young girl. And all of a sudden, a problem. She's got to deal with it. She's got to handle it. She hardly knows how. Just like a young believer, you know, how do we deal with this thing called the flesh? But I want you to notice two or three things that took place there in that passage that we've read when Mordecai sends the message to her. Notice them just quickly, Christians, as we go through here. I want you to notice that he said to this woman, looking at chapter 5 now, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Esther is saying, you can't avoid this problem. You're no more immune to it than we are. And so I'd just like to leave with you. Every single one of us. Realize, please, we have to deal with Amalek the flesh. You can't escape it. I'm not talking about somebody else's problems. I'm talking about something for all of us, myself included. And then you'll notice. He says to this woman, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. I remember going many years ago going through these words, and they struck me perhaps in a little different way, but I want you to think of something with them tonight. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. And it struck me, you know. Mordecai is saying, Esther, you do what's right. You won't escape if you don't. You do what's right, Esther. But, Esther, remember this. God can use somebody else. You think about that, Christians. You know, through the flesh, we can fail. solemn thing. God is sovereign. A solemn thing to think, you know, that we, and I mentioned something about the assembly there last night, but it's a solemn thing to think that with all of the privilege and truth that we've got, that we can fail. God use others. I can fail. God use someone else for something that he would have used me for. And if you let the flesh come into your life, or if I let it come into mine, we ought not to be surprised then to see the hand of God moving somewhere else. We'll lose out in the end, remember that. And so please, let me just encourage every one of you. Do what you can while you can for the Lord. And I say this carefully, even with regard to the assembly. I believe an assembly is the most precious thing. But we can fail. Concerns me sometimes, you know, to see assemblies going down. I'm thankful that God's raising up others. But if the flesh comes in, and I've seen enough of that, I've seen illustrations of it, where the flesh comes in and an assembly goes to nothing, God will and can use others. Don't fail in the matter of the flesh. But then notice as well that he says to this woman, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? To think that the man is saying, Esther, behind all of this, God may well have put you here for this very moment. Isn't that just like the purposes of God? Just this very moment, every believer, every single one of us think, never mind the good old days of the past, right now, God has saved you and me and he's put us here right now. You know, if he'd wanted us somewhere else, he would have had us somewhere else. But it's now we live. This is our day. Bad or as good as it is. I hear all kinds of stories about the good old days. Can't help. Some of you, brethren, myself included, say, must have been nice to live back there. Well, I wasn't born back there. You know, I'm today, and so are you. So was Esther. That was her day. Who knoweth thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So let's not complain too much about the day that we live in, the lack of opportunities, the kind of people we have to deal with, the situations we have to live with. Don't bother complaining about it. God knows all that. He's put us here and we're here for a reason. And the timing is in the hand of God. Now, we've got a problem to deal with. So does Esther. We must deal with the flesh. And Esther, look, her whole life is on the line. So what does she do? This woman says, if I perish, I perish. Now you'll understand what she's going to do. I'm not going to get into the details of it. But look, here's a woman. Naturally speaking, she might have concluded, I'm safe. The king will keep me. But it's the people of God that she's concerned about. Whatever you do, Christians always have a concern for the people of God and the things of God. Don't put self first. You see, that's why this woman and this man Mordecai is so different from Haman. Haman cares only for himself. Mordecai cares for the people of God. And Esther is going to lay her life on the line for God's people. She'll go in before the king. You know what's involved there. It might well mean her death for all she knows, but if I perish, I perish. In other words, she's saying, I'll do what I have to do. You know, that's the way it had better be with us. So the woman is willing to obey, and in she goes. The dedication. I said I would mention something of the decree of the king, God working behind the scene. Do you know, God starts to work. He did the same thing in the book of Daniel. Did you notice when Daniel's in the lion's den that the old king of the land can't sleep that night? Now, nobody ever told us why he stayed awake, but he can't sleep, and he starts looking at the books. He starts thinking. Do you remember in the book of Daniel, the king is concerned very much that night that Daniel's in the lion's den. Well, God can move the heart of a king. God moves the heart of this king. This king, for some reason, can't sleep. And he starts looking over the records and he finds out about Mordecai. You see, God's going to start to set things straight, isn't he? And then there's a law passed. Now, it's the most interesting law. Previously, Haman had arranged a law to be passed that on a certain date, the 13th day of the 12th month, that the Jews would be destroyed. And of course, the law of the Medes and Persians, and Babylon in this case, you'd understand was such that a law being passed couldn't be changed. That's an interesting thing as we think of what we're talking about here, the subject. So the king couldn't counteract his first law, couldn't overturn his first law. But you notice what he did. He passed another one, which said that at the same day of the same month, the Jews could defend themselves against their enemies. Now, why did I say that's interesting? Because we have the conflict of flesh against spirit. And rather than God getting rid of the flesh altogether when he saved us, he's given us the Holy Spirit. And he's told us plainly in the Bible that the conflict goes on and we must deal with the enemy. That's why I said to you the other night, you see, God took care of Pharaoh. But God told Israel to take care of Amalek. So we go to the New Testament. And again, the principle is that we must reckon and deal and mortify the flesh. We have to deal with it. And so on a given day, the decree of the king is that these people will fight against their enemies. Now, I said to you there was a delight in the land. And I just want to notice two or three things that happened. Number one, I'm looking at chapter 8, it says the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. What brought this about? Well, the first thing that brought it about is this. Esther, by her dedication, by her going into the king, the king's heart is changed, and Haman the enemy ends up on the gallows. Now then the Jews are a happy people. Their enemy is gone. That's a wonderful thing. Do you know there'd be a lot more happiness among us if we could deal with the flesh as we ought? You'd be happier in your own life as a Christian. We'd be happier in terms of the assembly if we didn't have the problems of the flesh. So the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And then notice in verse 17 of chapter 8, it says, in every province, whether the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And notice, many of the land became Jews. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that because of the way things turned out, a lot of the people of the land of Babylon or Persia, this would be Iran as we know it today, in the city of Shushan, a lot of them became Jews. And that'd be the idea of the proselyte, turned over to the Jewish religion. Oh, but when I read that, I thought, I would wonder if we dealt with the flesh as we ought to deal with the flesh. I would wonder if there might not be a lot more of the people of the land who might want to become Christians as well. Ever think about that? You know, there's thousands of people in this world. Thousands of people. And the thing that stumbles them with regard to God's salvation is what they see in the lives of professing Christians. I'll ask you to think about something. Something we need all to ponder. The people, your neighbors, the people you work with, the people you associate with, as they watch you, as they listen to you, is there anything about you that would win them to Christ? Is there anything, on the other hand, about you that is so much of the flesh that they really don't want to be like you? And please, I hope you believe and understand me when I say that there's thousands out there. I know what I'm speaking of. You know, the only thing they'll know about Christianity is what they see in Christians. Sad to say, too often they see the wrong thing. But many of the people of the land became Jews. But now, I want you to notice another thing or two here. Haman made the gallows for Mordecai. Now, there's a little picture here that we better get. You know what a gallows is. This great tall erection made out of wood, and he's going to put the spiritual man on the top. That's the old Amalek. That's Haman the enemy. He'll put Mordecai up there if he can. But the twist of the book is, that's where Haman ends up, on the gallows. And yet, when you go to the New Testament, that is the very thing that we are taught that we must do with the flesh. You see, the teaching of New Testament all the way through is, we must put the flesh in the place of death. The gallows, the wooden structure. How does it all begin? Remember Romans 6 and 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. Now, I mentioned to you the other night that the old man is not the flesh. The old man is what we were in Adam. The old man is what we were naturally. But you see what God has done with it? God has put it upon the cross, as it were, crucified with Christ. That's the place of death. And we are to put the flesh in the same place. Reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And as you go through the New Testament epistles, you will find the Apostle Paul bringing that picture out over and over again. Paul appreciates that the old Paul in the reckoning of God was crucified. And Paul is saying, this me that lives here, I reckon it to be crucified as well. Paul not only does that, but as we were reminded at the conference from Galatians 6, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So he goes further. He'll even put the world upon the cross, as it were. In other words, in the place of death. And that's the only way to deal with the enemy. That's where Haman ends up. But now, I read another verse before I finish. I want you to notice this. You know the man on the radio, what's his name, Paul Harvey? He says, now you know the rest of the story. Haman, the man that has got this great plot against the Jewish people. Haman ends up on the gallows that he'd prepared for Mordecai. Chapter 9 and verse 14. They hanged Haman's 10 sons. That's what I meant by the rest of the story. You wonder what that is? If those people thought that by getting rid of Haman, that was the end of it. You've got 10 sons. The old Jack in the Box. See, there's a lot more coming behind. And so, Christians, my little point is simply this. We come up against a moment in our life when the flesh is there and before God. We're determined to do what's right. We're determined that we'll walk in the Spirit and we'll live to please God. That's good. We say we've gotten rid of Haman. We've gotten rid of Amalek. 10 more sons somewhere. They'll pop up one by one. And there's no point in getting rid of the old one. There's a lot of others coming behind. And they'll always keep popping up. War with Amalek from generation to generation. And it won't be over till the Lord comes. Now I hope we'd all leave tonight. And the desire that we'll deal with the flesh. That it'll be not I, but Christ liveth in me. But before you celebrate too much, you remember what might come tomorrow. May God help us to live for Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, at the close of another meeting, we would bow to thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the great and wonderful truths of it. We think of this conflict that took place in such a faraway land so long ago, but the principles are there. We realized then there was an enemy that would have destroyed the people of God. And, oh Father, we acknowledge before Thee the flesh has caused so much destruction, so much damage among the Lord's people, so much discouragement to the world around us. We would simply ask before Thee tonight, our Father, that we might learn the principles of Thy Word. May the desire of each and every one of us is that we live to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, that we live to please Thee. We pray Thy blessing then. Encourage and strengthen us. Help us to realize, our Father, that the resources are not within ourselves, but in Thy Holy Spirit, through Thy love and grace, and in obedience to the Word of God. So we ask Thy blessing as we part in the name of Thy beloved Son. Amen. Shall we sing, please, a verse or two of number 292? 292. Thank you for coming. Kindly remember then the arrangements of the chairs and tables after and meetings on Lord's Day. Though often here we're weary, there is sweet rest above.